This morning I'd like to talk for a little bit about the purity of the church and keeping the church pure. And I'd like to begin by reading in James, the first chapter, and we're going to read verses 26 and 27, where it says this: If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, we all have a responsibility with regard to keeping the church pure, and it begins with keeping us and our lives pure. The adjectives pure and undefiled describe an approved kind of religion. Pure says that it's clean and undefiled, means without any kind of contamination. Throughout the New Testament, we're taught the value of our soul and the value of a pure heart. We can find one of the most impressive passages of the Old Testament over in Micah in chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Says, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God has never asked more from his people than they are able to endure and still remain just and pure. Over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, it says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure. Solomon in Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. Let's look at James, the 3rd chapter, and verse 17, and see how that harmonizes with what Solomon had to say. He says, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If there be any praise. If you will, read with me from Psalms. We're going to read Chapter 138. We're going to read that whole chapter. It's kind of a short chapter. It's 8 verses. But Psalms 138, beginning in verse 1, it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands. This has given us a picture of David as a man with all that men could desire. And yet he realized it was all God's to give and to take away. He was also a man who, in all of his greatness, still praised God and gave him the glory. We also have to praise God and give him the glory. For every good and perfect gift is from above, according to James 1 and verse 17. With regard to keeping the church pure, how do we do that? We have to develop good, strong, knowledgeable leaders and work with them. Read with me, if you will. We're going to read over in Titus, and we're going to read in chapter 1, verses 11 through 9, where it says this. I'm sorry, I said 11 through 9, 9 through 11. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where it says, holding fast the faith of words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Now this is talking with regard to elders and their qualifications. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Elders and leaders have to be alert, and they have to be ready and willing to stop or to prevent any impurities that would threaten the local congregation, that would threaten the church. And we need to be loyal, faithful, and supportive of those men that would do that. We need leaders who are able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine means that which is exactly true and conformable to the word of the Lord God. A gainsayer is one who must be convinced of his error and has to be stopped in teaching those things that are false and not in accordance with God's word. We need leaders who are grounded in the truth well enough to recognize when there is false teachings being made and to take a stand against those things as they are mentioned, to guard against these false teachings as the New Testament speaks of. Let's just look at one of Paul's warnings to the elders in Ephesus. And let's turn to Acts and look at that, Acts 20. And we're going to read verses 29 and 30, where it says this. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. What do you think Paul was telling these elders to do? This is Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. Why wouldn't that apply to us today, just as it did back then? J.W. McGarvey has something to say about these two verses, and I quote what he had to say. They were warned against two dangers which Paul's prophetic vision could foresee: the entering in of men from abroad, who he styles as grievous wolves, who would not spare the flock, and the uprising from among themselves of factionists, who would draw the disciples away from the Lord to follow them. It would have been useless to tell them of these dangers if there were not some way of guarding against those kinds of things. So they are told first to watch. Watchfulness would enable them to see the first symptoms of coming trouble and to attack it while it was still weak and had not caused damage to the congregation. The shepherd of the church who is not watchful as to the teachers who come in from abroad and as to the ambitions, ambitious men within the congregation is like the literal shepherd who sleeps until the wolf has entered into the fold or until the flock begins to be scattered. Secondly, they are told to remember how he had done in such matters during his stay among them, to remember it that they might imitate what he had done. That is, he had not ceased to admonish them every one night and day with tears. By such admonitions, on the first appearance of trouble from within or from without, they were to keep the safety of the flock committed to their care. In leaving them, his responsibility, he points out to them, is the only source of courage and strength sufficient for them, and that is commending them to God and to the Word of God, assuring them that His Word was able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among the sanctified. This is how, in the 21st century, we can still keep the church pure. Early churches were warned that God must have preeminence. Read with me, if you will, over in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 16, where it says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou wert cold, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Thayer and also A.T. Robertson says, or they both agree, to spew means to vomit, to reject, with extreme disgust. And that brings to mind a picture of some extreme disgust to me. This also shows what's going to happen to those of us who have a lackadaisical kind of attitude about working in the vineyard of the Lord. These words were directed to the angel of the church at Laodicea. Some think that they can live like the world and also enter into the portals of heaven. But God is not mocked. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And this should be enough to convince us that the church has to remain strong and pure, and as individuals, we have to be an example to the world. We're told in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 14, we are the light of the world, and in verse 16, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Get this, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Well, this eliminates anybody that would hog any glory to themselves, if you would. Paul, in his teachings in Acts, says that he had not shrunk from declaring to the brethren anything that was profitable for them, and that he had taught from house to house, and he had also taught publicly. I believe that this scripture is, if we were to carefully study it, would show that Paul, in striking contrast with the time servers so abundant in the religious world today, who would never rebuke sin except maybe at a distance, who speak none but smooth words about corruption in the church, and whose central motive or whole study is for personal popularity and that type of thing. Some men care for souls only, as these souls may in some way glorify them, and they are too faithful to their own selves rather than to be thinking about being faithful to God and giving Him the glory for what we were able to do, what He allows us. This same verse of Scripture places Paul in contrast with another class. There are those who would go from house to house not to teach people, but to enjoy society. Then there are those who neglect to go from house to house. Let's all take notice of that in the true apostolic method of evangelizing a community and of edifying a congregation. Earnest work from house to house was on a par with teaching from the pulpit. One of the most enlightening and, if you would, educational events that ever happened in my life, and this was actually when I was a younger man, I might even say I was a boy at that time, but when I was growing up in my home congregation, Jack Cutter was asked to come and to work with us some with regard to personal work. And he used as a foundation for that a book called From House to House. And that was one of the very best things that I can remember in helping me to think about doing those things that we all need to be thinking about doing. Good teachers and personal workers help to keep a congregation strong and pure. What a privilege it is to get someone's feet under my kitchen table that really are interested in studying the Bible. Have you had a study in your home this year so far, even one this year? There are precious souls waiting for you to find them. And I know that this is true. The multitudes loved our Savior. In Him they saw a true friend. So we need to get up and get out and knock on some doors, talk to our neighbors, meet some people, cultivate our garden of acquaintances, if you would. It is within our power to be able to reach someone if we'll just simply look for those opportunities. Living close to God will also do a lot in keeping the church pure. James, the 4th chapter in verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Speaking of the double-minded, a lot of people, Christians are certainly not exempt from this. If they could, they would love the world and live with God hereafter. And, of course, that's just simply not possible, according to what we can learn from the Scriptures. How very many that often appear to be wanting to accomplish just this. Do you remember what Abraham said to the rich man in Luke chapter 16? It's Luke 16 and verse 25. It says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You know, we have a choice and we have to choose. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Paul also warned in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 13 and 14 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Watch ye. Here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to Christians, and the ones who were going to be responsible for keeping the church pure and strong. Paul is telling them to be watchful and careful. He had admonished the Corinthians to be vigilant of dissensions, of disorders, and erroneous teachings. The enemy of the truth and holiness has its very sly way and subtle way of creeping into the church and stealing silently into the church. Let's be watchful and careful. Stand fast. We must be obedient, faithful, and we have to be obedient and faithful to God's word. And what that means is that we have to live it. You know, I have had to catch myself and remind myself in many of my studies, if I read the Bible and I learn things of the Bible, and it's very satisfying to me to be able to learn what I can from the Bible, and yet we have to be mindful that it's not just a knowledge of the truth, but we have to live it. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 16, let's turn and read that. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 16, it says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I believe that Paul, in Paul's writings, we see and we feel his longing and desire to have a closer relationship with God. How wonderful that we have such an example to follow. Paul made pressing onward the supreme end of his life here in this earthly vessel. And we also see in Paul's writings his eager longing for loftier heights in Christ. The man who has most faithfully studied God's word realizes what a wealth of precious truth there is in God's word and yet to be found. Quit ye like men. We should always discharge our duties as Christians like true men. Be bold and brave about performing the word of God in our lives. Be strong. Trust God. Have faith and go forth being an example. Let all your things be done with charity. All of our affairs should be conducted in a spirit of love to God and to man. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "Where let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." The poor in spirit, contrite and humble in heart, these are qualities that God loves in man. The weakness of saints in former days should be enough to warn us of our own frailties, such that we are careful not to conform to the ways of the world. The early Christians studied and searched the scriptures. Acts 17 and verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." I want to tell you what I believe is a really common sin, and that is just simply a refusal to examine the claims of the gospel. There's scarcely a greater sin than just simply plugging up our ears when God speaks, or to close our eyes to the truths which are brought before us. Compromising with error is not ever going to keep the church pure. It is misleading for one to think in order for him to have love that he has to compromise the truth for error or something less. Peter certifies that we are sanctified in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." In order to obey the truth, many times one must leave the road of popularity. He has to instead plod the road of being misunderstood, the road of being falsely accused, or the road of just simply being mistreated. Just because I cannot compromise truth with a person doesn't mean that I do not love them. If I must lose his esteem and goodwill because of the truth, no matter how much that it may hurt, then that is the way that it must be. And this doesn't mean that I don't love him. It means that I love the truth more. Good influence of Christians will uphold purity as well. If you have the desire to be a good example and a good influence to others about you, then here are some scriptures to think about. We can read over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I believe that you'll have to agree that one of the greatest hindrances of the church today is the influences that we have from the world about us. It takes its toll and has taken its toll on every congregation. Look around, too many are drawn away after the pleasures of the world. And I'd ask you to read and meditate on 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not." You know, Timothy was told to be an example of the believers. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 6, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy to be an example of the believers. And the Apostle Paul again wrote in Titus, the second chapter, let's turn and read that, Titus 2, verses 6 through 8, where he said this, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I would especially call your attention to the thought that Titus was to show himself a pattern of good works and a good example. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 17, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. And the same writer wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ." He wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We should all be made aware of the example that we are leaving for others. Dwight Moody once said this. He said, "The monument that I want after I am dead is a monument that has two legs going around the world, a saved sinner talking about the salvation of Jesus Christ." Let's also remember that a bad example hinders the furtherance of the gospel. I also believe that we have some in the brotherhood that deserve to be called an example of the believers. I believe that we have them right here. Thankful for that. You could be amongst that number. One thing that you and I can do to keep the church pure. It's been said that most of the difficulties in trying to live the Christian life arise from attempting to half live it. This is a striking statement. It's a bold statement. The times in which you and I live are very much like the times in which Jeremiah lived in many ways. There are not many signs of encouragement on the dark horizons of the world sometimes. The bravest heart at times is easily overcome by a feeling of hopelessness. What can each of us do in the face of these hard handicaps that we sometimes face in life? Each of us can contribute. One, sincere, consecrated Christian life. Our lives. We should all develop a strong desire, put forth an all-out effort to live as pure as we possibly can. There's also another element that we can combine with desire, and that is to live a Christian as a Christian must live. And that element is one of knowledge. If we don't have the knowledge of the Lord's word, then how can we have a desire to carry out that word, to carry out those commands? To be a laborer in the vineyard of the Lord, we have to know what the Lord wants, how He wants us to dress that vineyard, if you would. Would you reward a laborer if he came into your place and did just exactly as he pleased and not necessarily in accordance with what you wanted or what you desired? No. Well, neither will God. Don't be deceived by the traditions of men and imaginations of men. God is not mocked. Learn what the Scriptures say and follow it. If you really want to know what the merchandise of wisdom is, read what Solomon says over in Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 13 through 20. I'm not going to read that at this time. Proverbs 3, 13 through 20, if you'd like to do that. on your own at some point. I want to read what George William Childs had to say. He said, "Do not keep the alabaster boxes of your love and tenderness sealed up until your friends are dead. Fill their lives with sweetness. Speak approving, cheering words while their ears can hear them and while their hearts can be thrilled and made happier by them." We can apply the same thing to the teaching of God's Word today, teaching it while we have the opportunity and while the need is so great. Let us all culture and attune our minds and our hearts to the highest and most noble aspirations that we can. Let us never stoop below the dignity of Christian gentlemen and Christian ladies, young men and young ladies that are Christians. Let us all go ever onward in patient simplicity and purity of character, doing the work of the Lord. And then finally, I want to talk about comforting one another in the Word of God. Last but not least, in keeping the church pure, we can always comfort and support one another, as Paul did these Thessalonians. When disasters and heartaches, loneliness and death come our way, there's great comfort in the words spoken to each other that are to comfort each other and to console one another. I'd like to turn over, if you would, to Thessalonians and read over there what Paul had to say to the Thessalonians, in just as an example of comforting words to those that were a little misguided at the time in their beliefs concerning those that were dead in the Lord or physically had passed on. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13, or beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 17, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord."